good to have everyone here this morning, especially Bob's daughter. She was here back in October while we were in Arkansas. I think that was on the 13th, somewhere along in there. And so we're glad she's here, and we're glad everyone is here, in fact. And we encourage you to be here tonight, because this morning we'll be talking about a lesson that is a psalm study. We usually do this on the last Sunday evening, or Sunday of the month, and this being last Sunday in November, we'll be looking at the lesson this morning, Low in the Grave He Lay. So turn your books to number 344. Follow along in your book, the song, Low in the Grave He Lay. So this song speaks of Jesus' resurrection. As we look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7, Matthew's account says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel of the Lord answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you in Galilee. Therefore you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" So we think about the resurrection. The bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a foundation upon which the whole Christian religion is built. It's based. That's the foundation. It's simple as that. If Christ was not raised, then Christianity is a hoax. Just think about that. Now, this was Paul's point over in 1 Corinthians 15, where there are some that had evidently lost confidence or were doubting the resurrection. And Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, in which ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." He said in verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul attests to the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. So Paul's very point is that our preaching is vain if you think that Christ is not risen. Look at verse, beginning at verse 12. He said, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead as they were doing, I'll say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty or vain, and your faith is empty or vain." He went on to say that if he had not been raised, then there is no result of their being saved. He said, "You're yet in your sins if Christ has not been raised from the dead." Notice verse 17 to 18. He said, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. They also which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished." There's no hope for them. "And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, you're of all men most pitiable," or miserable, as the King James renders that. So without a doubt, our faith stands or falls on whether or not the resurrection of the dead or Jesus actually occurred. But what does the Bible say about the resurrection? Unquestionably, the Bible affirms the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And the Old Testament affirms that too. The Old Testament uses typology and prophecy to announce that resurrection. When Abraham offered up Isaac, his only begotten son, he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. He said, "Which he also did in a figure, received him back." Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19. So this is typical of the resurrection of God's only begotten son, Jesus. a typology, as a type of that resurrection. Jonah's 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish were typical of the Lord's entombment during the same period that's prior to his resurrection, as we can read about in John 1, verse 17 and Matthew 12, verse 40. The theme of the New Testament is the declaration of the risen Lord. That's the very heart and soul of the apostolic preaching that was being done. Paul just declared that he preached to them the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that Christ was raised from the dead, in fact. Now, eyewitnesses shamelessly announced the scandal of the cross, which was negated by the victory of the empty tomb. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1, everyone. 1 John chapter 1. John said in 1 John, he gives eyewitness testimony. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. So he's referring to the fact that he and others were eyewitnesses of Jesus after his resurrection. After his resurrection. See, this song, Low in the Grave He Lay, this song encourages us to look at the cruel death Jesus willingly suffered on the cross, his burial, and the importance of his resurrection. But turn to 344. We'll be looking at 344 in your books, and we'll go through this song as we engage in the study this morning. 344, entitled Low in the Grave He Lay. Now the lyrics of this song and the music is a work of Robert Lowry, who lived from 1826 to 1899. Lowry was a native of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He received his education at Bucknell University. He became a Baptist minister and lived in the New York City area for 10 years, 1859 to 69. He was chosen to be the music editor of the Bigelow and Main Publishing Company of New York to edit the Sunday school songbooks, and Lowry is accredited with over 20 publication collections. But this song is titled as Low in the Grave He Lay in some songbooks, but titled Christ Arose in other well-known books, such as Songs of the Church, Christian Hymns number 1, 2, and 3, Praise for the Lord and others. In the book we use, Songs of Faith and Praise, is titled Low in the Grave He Lay. It is said that while involved in evening devotions at his Lowry, he became impressed with the events around Christ's resurrection, and these events inspired him to write the thoughts and the words of the song. And the song was first published in the Sunday School songbook, Brightest and Best, in 1874. But looking at the song, though, we want to focus on the song. Now, the song, stanza 1, tells us that Jesus lay in the tomb waiting for the day of his resurrection. And the first stanza goes like this. He says, low in the grave he lay. Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord. Notice that phrase, low in the grave he lay. If we think about a grave, it's usually a deep pit, but I'm not sure that the writer meant that. Jesus went to the grave in a lowly estate. He humbled himself to the cross, didn't he? Think about that. He willingly and humbly yielded to the death of the cross, which points to his low estate. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, talking about the mind of Christ, he says, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider a robber to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he enjoyed the glories of heaven that came to this earth of sin and sorrow. This sin bankrupt earth of sin and sorrow. And he said, Paul did, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. And so he yielded to the death of the cross. He lowered himself. He showed his humility in that lowly attitude of mind. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he speaks of the lowliness, the low, or the humbleness of Jesus. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person. Yet will one even dare to die, but God showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who's the us? It's all men. And we're impressed by soldiers who die for their comrades. Paul speaks of the rarity of that in this phrase here. But he said, God shows his love or demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. And we now have been justified by his blood, much more we're saved from him, from wrath, from the wrath of God. So think of that humbleness that he displayed and showed us by willingly going to the death of the cross, humbling himself to die for us. People who didn't deserve it. We're all sinners. I mean, Christians are just forgiven sinners, aren't they? But Jesus humbled himself to the death of the cross, which points to his lower, humble estate. The low in the grave he lived. Jesus, my Savior. This scripture records the burial of Jesus in the tomb of Joseph Arimathea. Of Arimathea in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 through 61. The text is there, now when the evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate. He asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body be given to him, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock, and he rolled a great stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and other Mary sitting opposite to the tomb. So we have that record of him being buried in a, when I say a borrowed tomb, this indicates lowliness. Then we see that this period between his burial and resurrection was a waiting time and fulfilling of Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. The psalmist David had prophesied of Jesus' resurrection and his burial. He said, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope that you will not leave my soul in Sheol, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, but you will show me the path of life. And in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We see these words used by the Apostle Peter over in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He said, men and brethren, let me speak freely of you, of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to set up in his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke of the concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So as a result of that, David had hope that he would be raised as well. And he will be. Like we all will be. But that gave David hope. So as we think about Jesus, Jesus himself often foretold of his own resurrection. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Jesus answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seek a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Whereas Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Also in chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 21, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Also in Matthew chapter 17, verse 22, when they were in Galilee, Jesus said the Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, his disciples were. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said, as they were going to Jerusalem, he said he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." You see all sorts of different references Jesus made himself to his own resurrection. We'll not read John 20, verse 19, but you can read that if you want. As he talked about destroying the temple, and there were those who questioned him about, you know, how can you destroy the temple which took 40 years to build it up in 3 days? But he was not talking about the temple. He was speaking of the temple of his body, how it would be raised in 3 days. You see numerous, this is only a few of the others that could be mentioned, but Jesus himself foretold of his own resurrection. "Waiting the coming days, Jesus my Lord." Stanza 2 tells us that vain efforts that were made to keep Jesus in the tomb. Notice it says, "They vainly watched his bed, Jesus my Savior." Vainly they sealed the dead, that is, they sealed the rock, "Jesus my Lord." So the leaders of the Jews feared Jesus' disciples would try to steal his body. So they requested that Pilate set a guard and seal the tomb. So turn with you to Matthew 28. Turn with you to Matthew 28. And notice about verse 11. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened, that is, that Jesus had been raised. And when they assembled, with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers." Notice what they told them, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept." They bribed these soldiers to tell them to say that. Don't say that he escaped, because if the governor hears that, he won't be appeased. So we'll appease him this way by paying you to tell the story that they wanted him to tell. He said, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him while we were asleep." How could that be a reputable thing? If you were in a wreck and somebody said, "Were you driving?" Or the judge asked if you were driving. He goes, "Yes, I was driving." "Was there anybody else in the car?" "Yes, my wife was in the car." "Well, what did she see?" And he asked her what she thought. She said, "I was asleep when it happened." Is she going to be a good witness to give any testimony concerning that crash? But notice, they say, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him while we slept." So how would they know his disciples came and stole him? How would they know it was his disciples? How would that be reputable? They have sleepy witnesses, as one writer called them. In Matthew chapter 27, notice verse 62. "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sure, we remember that while he was still alive, how that deceiver, referring to Jesus, they're calling him, after 3 days, he said, "Oh, I rise again. Therefore command the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead." So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as sure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the tomb and setting a guard. So they sealed the tomb, set a guard. They did everything they could to prevent Jesus from being raised from the dead. See, they remember Jesus telling of his resurrection. So they wanted to prevent it. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, some of the scribes, the Pharisees, answering him, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For if Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment after this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." So when Jesus rose from the dead, did that change the attitude of very many? Didn't, did it? I'm reminded of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man who was in torment pled with Abraham to send someone to his brother to warn them, lest they come into this place of torment. He said, "You have Moses and the prophets." And if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they hear one as if he rose from the dead. How many rejected Jesus after his resurrection? Quite a few, didn't they? That was a sign that God gave. His resurrection. That he was the Son of God. That he was the Savior. That death couldn't keep hold of him. So vainly they washed his bed. Vainly they sealed the dead in the tomb. But that didn't stop him. But all their preparations were in vain. And the very thing which they sought to prevent, they acknowledged that it happened. Notice Matthew chapter 28. Beginning at verse 1. Now the Sabbath, we'll start at verse 11. We've already read most of that. So look at verse 11. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported the chief priests all things that had happened. And when they had assembled all the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, who will appease them and make you secure?' So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and saying that commonly, and this is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day." They gave them and bribed them to keep their mouth shut. To say he stole them. What the Jews attempted to prevent, they helped accomplish. They helped accomplish God's purpose. This is evident by what Peter said over in 2 Peter, or Peter said in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, and ye yourselves also know." He said, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands of crucified and slain." And he said in verse 24, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of this, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." They were a part of that. They were a part of God's purpose. Now, they didn't realize it. They did it in ignorance. Also the Ephesians chapter 3, it says, according to the eternal purpose, the purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him. So Jesus' death on the cross and the Jews' part of it was the eternal purpose of God. He said in verse 23 of Acts 23, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. He was taken by lawless hands and now crucified and put to death. And God raised Him up, having loosed the pains of death. See what God purposed, they couldn't prevent. So we can look at other passages. You know, Acts chapter 3, verse 17, Peter said, "You that in ignorance you did it. You crucified the Christ, as did also your rulers." They rejected the Scriptures. They rejected the teaching and prophecies that had been taught them. When we reject God's Word, are we going to be in ignorance? Aren't we? When we reject God's Word, we'll remain in ignorance. Paul told the Corinthians that he spoke the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of the age had knew, for they had known, or had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They could have known, but their hearts were so hard they rejected what the prophet said. I mean, today, reject the simple fact that Jesus was raised from the dead by God and what that means to us today that do believe that. The last stanza 3, this verse speaks to how Christ came forth from the grave. The stanza says, death cannot keep us free. Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. So the Scripture confirms the fact that after 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead just as He said He would. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel descended and told them that He had been risen." So I don't think it was in the grave 3 days as we think of 3 days, 72 hours, but a part of 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. A part of those days, each part of those days makes up 3 days. And Paul said in Romans, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul declared that he had been risen from the dead. Notice in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that also which I received, how that Christ, by inspiration, that is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then also he said in verse 20, "But now as Christ is risen from the dead, have become the first fruits of them that slept." So we see where Paul testified that Christ was risen from the dead. Mark chapter 9, verse 31 records, "For He taught His disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and after that He is killed, He shall be raised," or "He shall rise the third day." We see where Christ has risen. That's testified of in the Scriptures. That's prophesied of in the Scriptures. And following His resurrection, He appeared to a number of people to show them by many infallible proofs that He was indeed alive. We could spend a lot of time on the infallible proofs that He showed them after the resurrection. He said the former, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, Luke wrote the former account, "I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was taken. After that, He, through the Holy Spirit, had given a commandment to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And Paul again in 1 Corinthians 3 talked about how that he was raised from the dead, that many saw him. And we go back to chapter 15, beginning at verse 3. Is it for I delivered you, first of all, that also received how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? And notice verse 5, starting there, he was seen of Cephas, then the 12. After that, he was seen of over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to the present, but he, the son, has fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. He said, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. So Paul saw him. Many saw him. Over 500 brethren saw him. Some that remained when he wrote that. And so, the rest of the New Testament teaches us to remember the resurrection of Christ, because he declared him to be the divine Son of God. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, he said concerning Jesus our Lord, he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of all his house by the resurrection from the dead. He declared by the resurrection to be the Son of God. And Paul told Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The apostles, all the apostles, continued to preach. But many of that they tried to make out as a hoax. They continued to preach it. They believed it. And we have a record of those who believed it, those who denied it, and those who suffered and died on behalf of what they preached. So if it was a hoax, why would the apostles give their life for a hoax? You ever thought about that? Why would they die for a hoax if they knew it was a lie? But the chorus speaks to the victory over death that we have, that he truly became the first fruit of them that slept, that is, the one who would be raised from the dead, never to die again. And we can have hope, as David did, to overcome death through Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 and 21, he said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at just verse 51, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery, what, or we shall all not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the text of the chorus goes this way, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes, especially death and the devil. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with the saints who reign. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. So in conclusion, the resurrection of Christ is from the dead is recorded in the Scripture not as a kind of allegory, but as a fact. In Luke chapter 24, verse 1 through 8, we'll focus on verses 6 through 8, you can read, but he said, it was said of him, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered at the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day arise again. And they remembered his word. Jesus said that. They fulfilled the prophecy and made it themselves. And the resurrection of Christ presented in the Scripture is the basis for our hope. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, not dead hope, but a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, we've all had a situation where we thought we had a reservation. And you go and you find out you don't have it. There's some mistake somebody made. But our hope, our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. And the only way to have that wiped out is to not be faithful to Him until we die. Or to be faithful in the death. So the resurrection is presented in Scripture as the basis of our hope. Therefore, let us rejoice and have hope because of the truth that Christ arose. The lesson is yours. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, or to think on the things we talked about, we'll sing songs and read scriptures related to this resurrection of Jesus that we believe in and hold dear. Tonight in our song study tonight, or our lesson or sermon song special we'll have tonight, but perhaps there's some here this morning who have not been leaving as you should. You've erred from the truth, and I think we're all Christians, and when we err from the truth, we need to repent and ask, confess our sins, and realize that He is faithful and just, forgives our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And we need to strive to always endure the trial, be faithful unto death, so we'll receive that crown of life that's been promised to us. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come together, forward as together we stand and sing the song that has been announced.